This morning, as you can see, the title of the message is True Godly Love, taken from Romans 12, beginning at verse 9, if you want to go ahead and turn there this morning. This subject that we will be dealing with this morning is a subject that, as I begin this study, speaking of true godly love, is a subject that Paul is dealing with these believers there at the church at Rome. He has completed all the doctrinal sections of Scripture up to chapter 9 here. The doctrines that spell out clear how God justifies a sinner. Not based on the sinner's works, the sinner's deeds of law, but he justifies us based on Christ's righteousness alone. Nothing added, nothing taken away from that. This is how God justifies. And he completes that, and then he writes to the church here, beginning at verse 12, as he talks to them about the different issues within the church with believers as far as how believers deal with each other. And as we'll see this morning, he talks about this love for the brethren, love for God, love for the brethren. And this love here that we're going to be speaking of this morning is a divine love. It's what Scripture calls agape love. And this kind of love that we're going to be talking about, none of us have naturally. As we're born into this world, we don't have this true godly love. It is divine love, and it's founded upon and motivated and aimed to the glory of God, His glory, His truth, as it is revealed and experienced by believers through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that according to 1 John 4, 8 through 10. Now, we do have certain kinds of love by nature. We know that. But they all stem from self-love in some form or another. I desire to love each one of you like I love myself. I desire to love your children like I love my children, and your grandchildren like I love my children. I have a desire to do that, but because of that remaining sin in each one of us, we can't do that. We self always comes into play in that either self or the extension of self, which would be our families and so forth. I don't have time to go to all of the scriptural references pertaining to these types of natural love that we all have by nature, that we're all born with as we're sinners born into this earth. But they are in these following categories. These are the love that we have by nature. There's a love called an eros love, which is a physical, sensual love of passion. And there's a phileo love, which is a brotherly love, and includes love for your family, your friends, and even love for country. And there is a storge love, and that love refers to that natural affection that we have. Now, this godly love, or this divine agape love that we're talking about here, love for the brethren, love for God, love for the brethren, it seeks to glorify God in Christ and to honor His truth, His gospel, above all else. It also accepts and receives all who are truly brethren in Christ and will not accept and receive unbelievers as far as being a part of the Church of Christ. It seeks the best for all people in promoting brethren in the faith. and in not promoting unbelievers in their deception. But it seeks their salvation by telling them the truth, even when it offends them. It remains loyal, this godly love. It remains loyal to Christ and his people by taking sides with Christ and his church against the world. When it comes to this gospel, whether we're talking to our family members or our friends or whomever, we side with other brethren when it comes to this gospel that we believe. Because by siding with our brethren, we're glorifying God and who he is and how he saves the sinner. Now, it also inspires us to fight our own selfishness in order to help our brethren, especially, and all who are truly in need. As I've already stated, we do have certain kinds of love that all men have by nature, but they all stem from self-love in some form or another. But this godly love that we're speaking of, this is a godly love and is of a spiritual sense. This love is for those who are born of God and they are of his household and belong to his family and who are brethren in Christ and brethren one to another. These are among the members of the body of Christ that we spoke of in our last message that we had on in here in the book of Romans. These are either members of the same church, these brethren, which is included together in the same church state. They are the members of Christ and of the church universal. Now, love to these should be kind, should be tender and affectionate, and equal and mutual. This love ought to be universal towards and reach to all the saints, no matter how different their gifts might be, those gifts that God gives each one of his children, no matter how much knowledge, how much experience they might have, or whether they be rich or whether they be poor. This love should show itself by bearing one another's burdens, bearing with and forbearing each other, forbearing one another and by edifying one another in our most holy faith in the gospel and praying with each other and for each other. The apostle, having given advice and encouragement to the ministers and deacons of the church here at Rome, he proceeds here in the following verses to stir up the exercise of grace among the members of this church. Not only the church there at Rome, but our church and all the church universal. He begins with love here, which is the godly love, the bond that holds all the saints together. Without this love, no matter how many gifts men might have, or the profession that they might make, or the works that they may do, all are of no avail if they do not have this love. Love to God and love to the brethren. This is that love that respects God's glory and the salvation of his elect based on Christ's righteousness alone. There's a lot of individuals out there that would say, well, I agree with your doctrine. I agree with it 100%. But yet and still, they'll compromise the gospel at the drop of a hat. They'll speak peace to unbelievers, individuals that don't believe, in fact, fight against this gospel of how God saves the sinner based on his dear son. Now, our first verse that we're going to look at this morning, in verse 9, Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Salvation by God's grace in and by Christ alone, in and by Christ alone, includes more than just a profession of faith or right doctrine. It also includes that powerful principle of life within the believer, that principle of life that the Holy Spirit imparts to each one of God's sheep. And it energizes us for obedience as loving and willing bond slaves of Christ. Now, we are to serve Christ and one another. Not to earn salvation. We've already spoke of that. Our salvation is already accomplished by Christ and Him alone. Salvation is not based on what we do or what we're unable to do. It's based on Christ and Him alone. But because God has freely forgiven us of all our sins by Christ's precious blood, which justifies us fully before God, our seeing how God loved us and sending His only begotten Son to stand in our place and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves by saving us by His grace, seeing this draws out our love and affection to God and toward fellow brethren who believe the same thing. This godly love given us by God, the Holy Spirit, it establishes and it motivates us to Christian obedience, as stated in Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, our hearts must be established in and with the love of grace, love of Christ, and it's by the grace of God. Now, the first part of this verse, Romans 12, 9, says, let love be without dissimulation. The godly love that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts in the new birth is to be sincere. It's to be genuine and without hypocrisy. This is the meaning of when he talks about let love be without dissimulation. These next verses speak of this love that has been shed abroad in the hearts of those for whom God loved from eternity, those for whom Christ came in time and went to the cross and did all those things on their behalf as He justified them before the Father by His blood. We love God because we see that He first loved us, and that's according to 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. This love is genuine love. Now, we see how He first loved us by seeing what's spelled out in the gospel of how He saved a sinner, how He sent His only begotten Son to this world to live and die in our place. This is God's love, and this is God's mercy. This is God's grace toward His elect. As John wrote in 1 John 3:18, says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This love is established within our hearts when the Spirit shows us our depravity as depraved sinners and our sinfulness and the impossibility of our being saved by our deeds of law. But He doesn't leave us there. He also shows us the glory of Christ in a full salvation based entirely on Christ's obedience to the law and to the justice of God. Look at 1 John 4:10. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No sinner has this love by nature, as I said earlier. No sinner is born having this love that we're speaking of here. It is a gift of God, and it's by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, and is given in time as God regenerates and converts His elect. God causes each one to see and understand how He, from the beginning, chosen us into salvation, and sent His beloved Son to live and die in our place. This love is not based on feeling. It's not based on outward appearance. It is love by choice. God chose to love His elect in Christ. Christ as the elect substitute and representative and surety has proved His love toward us. And He did it by dying for our sins and by His perfect obedience to law and justice on our behalf. He has justified us before God the Father. We are to strive and imitate this unconditional love, this love that does not consider the worthiness or the deservingness of its object. Our love for God and for the brethren is certainly not what it should be. And in this life, it never will. It never will be perfect love. But because we have been convinced of Christ Christ's love for us, how he suffered in our place that we might live. And because that love that God has for us has been shed abroad in the hearts of each one of God's elect by the Holy Spirit, we do love him, and we do love the brethren. Now, Romans, the last part of verse 9 here, said also, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. This abhor means to detest, to hate, and to despise. Although we who are born again by the Holy Spirit still have within us that remaining power and influence of sin, and although there still remains within us a big part of ourselves that still loves evil, God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit within. He has given us spiritual life, spiritual knowledge, and spiritual desires. And by the grace of God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to have that desire to be like Christ and to follow him. Because we do still have within us that depraved sin nature, and we will have it until we shed this fleshly body at death, we must fight that warfare of the flesh and of the spirit, according to Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, where Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." As we walk in the Spirit, we are enabled by God, the Spirit, to cultivate within ourselves a hatred of all that is evil and to cling to all that is good. The good being all things that glorifies God, exalts Christ, and it edifies the brethren. And it promotes salvation to sinners by the grace of God. Most of the time when we speak of this word evil here, that Paul has mentioned here, which it says, abhor that which is evil, we think of lying, cheating, stealing, murders, and so forth. And all of these things are evil. They are all evil, and they should be avoided at all costs. But the most evil thing that a person can do is to cast shame and reproach on the true God of Scripture and on the Church of God. And by doing it, by fellowshipping with unbelievers, and by participating in worship with a false religionist, speaking peace to individuals that hate the gospel of God, God's grace is evil. And believers should avoid this kind of conduct. I thought I'd mention this last point as it relates to abhorring evil. When we think about this evil, we must state God's view of evil, which is not only involves the things that we all know by nature is evil, like murders and stealing and lying. We know all that's evil. But it also involves things that we by nature don't know is evil, such as things having to do with religious worship. Now, I can remember that early on as being a believer, when I began hearing some things about certain religions that don't believe the gospel, they believe in a universal salvation, and yet still those individuals, they don't understand what they're doing when they say these things. But they don't understand that they're worshiping a false God, a false Christ. I didn't understand that I was in false religion at that time. But they are. And once God saves us by his grace and brings us to the knowledge of who he is, the true God of Scripture, once he does this and we understand what's going on there and in the other religions of the world that don't care anything about the gospel of God's grace, we shouldn't do anything to give them any kind of false peace in their religion. We should tell them the truth in love of how God saves a sinner. Not based on their works of law, but based on Christ's righteousness alone, being freely imputed and charged to our account. And, you know, throughout most of Scripture, God has more to say about the evil that lies within false religion worship, religious worship, than he does about evil of immorality. Both are evil, but God will not share his glory with the idols of false religion. Now, beginning with our next verse here, we'll be looking at some of the characteristics of this brotherly love as Paul gives admonishments to these believers here at the church at Rome. In verse 10 here, or Romans 12, it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another." The first part of this verse says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love." Brethren in Christ are members of the same spiritual, eternally family. Our relationship in Christ is to be one of kindness, of affection, and above all, devotion toward each other. We are to be devoted to one another because we are all devoted and united to Christ. We are to love one another with brotherly love. This is the family love that springs from godly love. Let's look at more scriptures that talks about this brotherly love that Paul writes the church here at Rome. Look with me at 1 John 3:23. It says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now, we're still talking about brotherly love, brothers and sisters who have the same Father, who worship the same God, those who have been adopted into God's family based on the relationship that we have with Christ, our elder brother. Now, look at 1 John 4, beginning verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Paul is telling us here that God is love, and that this love is manifested and shown out as we see what he did for us in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love mainly evidences itself in mutual love for Christ and the truth of the gospel, and loyalty to Christ, and unity in Christ and his truth in the gospel, as believers endeavor together to keep that bond of unity and that bond of peace among us, praying for each other and forgiving one another and helping one another in spiritual and in physical needs. This is devoted love shown by family members. It's that special affection shared between members of God's family, people born again, adopted, and serving the same Heavenly Father. All believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the same Father. We have the same elder brother in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the gospel. We have earthly brothers and sisters. We have earthly parents. But we have a Father that chose us from eternity, sent Christ to die for us, die in our place. And as I stated earlier, there is a love that is shared among earthly family members. This love is most often an extension of self. But the love that is shared among spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ is not a selfish love. It's a love that respects the character of God as we look toward God and what he did for us in the person of his dear Son. This godly love for the brethren will cause a believer to side with his brothers and sisters in Christ and against his earthly kin when it comes to telling the truth about the gospel of how God saves a sinner. This godly love will cause brethren to side with each other and against the world when it comes to not speaking peace to lost religionists, when there is no peace. Only God can produce this kind of love. I had mentioned something to our brother Randy last week as I was studying this message, and mentioned about an individual that years ago we had a Bible study, and he had this individual had somebody that was kin to him there, and came out of the Bible study, and the individual didn't like too much what he heard, but the individual, which was a brother in Christ, and it was me and his brother and walking together, and this individual, what he done, and this individual loves his family, he loves his brother and sister, but this individual, he sided with the gospel, he sided with me and the gospel and what was said in this matter. And that speaks volume for loving your brother. But it all stemmed for the glory of God. See, he saw the glory of God in what was being said there concerning who God is and how he saves a sinner. And so that's what I'm talking about when I say we side with our brothers in Christ against even our kin when it comes to this. And we do it because we love them. We do them because we want to tell them the truth. We don't want them to remain in error. And that's the greatest love you can do for an individual, is to tell them the truth. Now, in verse 10 here, last part of verse 10 says, in honor, preferring one another. Brotherly love is promoted by believers, literally giving preference to one another in honor. This means we should go before or lead the way in seeking and giving honor, not to ourselves, but to others. This kind of attitude can only be attained by the grace and power of God within us. We are here to honor Christ and not to honor men. However, in seeking to honor one another in earthly matters, we promote the honor of Christ and love for the brethren. Let's look at Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. Where Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let not every man on his own things. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and all things and things under the earth. You can see in most of these scriptures that I'm dealing with how whenever they speak of loving the brethren, they always include what God has done for his people in the person and work of Christ. Self-seeking, self-promoting people do not honor Christ and only cause division among the brethren. See, we do the things we do not to gain salvation, but we do it out of love and out of gratitude toward God for what he's done for us. Now, verse 11 here, Paul continues, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When we hear the word business, our minds automatically go to the business in the worldly sense, and we should be diligent in our day-to-day business line. But this verse is speaking of the business of the worship and the study of God's word. If we are so motivated to perform great things in our regular day, in our regular jobs, in this world, why would we not put just as much effort into the things of God? Our Lord said, I must be about my Father's business in Luke 2:49. Now, believers are not to be slothful in business or lagging behind in diligence in the things of the Lord, which is a better translation of this verse here. We're to strive to be conformed to Christ in worship and study of His Word and in the edification of the church and in evangelizing the world. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be, as the last part of verse 11 says here, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to seek to be zealous for the glory of God in Christ and in serving the Lord with gladness, as we are motivated by love, grace, and gratitude, as I said earlier. Now, in verse 12 here, Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, the rejoicing in hope here emphasizes the motive for obedience and service that inspires our zeal of God. We rejoice in the hope of glory because Christ is our hope. Look at 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The object of the believer's hope is Christ. It is that glorious communion with Jesus Christ of which the apostle speaks when he says in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. This is what believers look forward to be with Christ. It is that state in which believers shall be like Christ, for they shall see Him as He is. It is this hope that we have in Christ which causes us, according to Romans 12, the last part of 12, verse 12 here, to be patient in tribulation, or that we should endure in faith under all the trials that are sent our ways. And then it says in the last part of verse 12, continuing instant in prayer, or be steadfast in prayer. The believer should ever approach his Heavenly Father with full confidence of his prayers, full confidence that God will hear him, and not perhaps according to our wishes, but according to how God wills and purposes all things for us. All of this connected because it all centers around our salvation by God's grace in Christ alone. Let's go ahead and pick back up where it says here, it says in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1. Now we're talking about strangers here, entertaining strangers. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now this is in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1. This term strangers was also a term sometimes used to describe believers in the world. Look at Hebrews 11:13. Those all died in the faith. Now, this is speaking of those Old Testament saints here that have died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And over in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Also in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. One last scripture, and I'll close here. Look at 3 John 5, beginning at verse 5. It says, beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. It says here that when we receive brethren in need into our homes, we are fellow helpers in the truth. This is brethren working with other brethren as they attempt to spread the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Now, in closing, true godly love, like everything, all the other gifts that God gives us, this, like all the other graces of God, is a fruit and the effect of what Christ accomplished by his death on the cross. God the Holy Spirit, in time, is given to each one of God's elect, convincing them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that they may flee to Christ as their only hope of salvation and final glory. God the Holy Spirit works in them as they grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, our Savior. This work of Christ in the believer draws out his love and affection toward God in Christ and toward fellow believers, not in order to merit salvation, not in order to do anything, any work to gain his salvation, but because we're convinced that we're already been saved by the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. Nothing added and nothing taken away. Amen.